All right, so most of you guys know, but we are, oh, I don't know, maybe two-thirds of the way through a series. We've been going through the book of Galatians, and it's a really good book. It focuses a lot on grace. It was written to the churches in region of Galatia. It's written by Paul, and he was writing to the churches because when he had gone through there on a missionary journey, many of them had become Christians and started following Jesus. And so things were going pretty well, and some false teachers came along, and they said, hey, it's great that you believe in Jesus and that you are following him, but, you know, you're just kind of getting part of the truth. You really need to keep or start following these Jewish laws as well, and making them feel like that their belief in Jesus wasn't adequate. And so Galatians is written to correct this false teaching and to help these churches understand, you know, it's really by grace that we're saved. It's by grace that we come to Jesus. It's by grace that we stay in a good relationship with Jesus. And so, of course, that's relevant to today's Christianity. And it's really important for us to understand that freedom that we have in Christ and to understand the forgiveness that we have. And it really shapes our relationship with him. And so that's why we've been going through this series and spending a lot of time just going through this section by section. So today what I want to do is something a little bit different. We're just going to look at a few verses, really focus on one little section. But in Galatians 5, starting in verse 13, it says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other." And there are a number of different good things just even in that short passage that we could talk about, little gems. But I want to focus on that underlying part. It says, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. It's kind of interesting to think about. You may have noticed that, I don't know, maybe there's a bit of a dichotomy, a little bit of a conflict where it's like Galatians 5 starts out, you know, it's for freedom that you've been set free. And there's this focus on freedom. And then here it says, don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. And so it's like, hey, you're free, but don't do some stuff. And for me, I think I've always just wrestled with that a little bit where it's like, well, I know I'm free, but I know there's also some rules. So how do I have freedom and rules and how does this all work together? And I feel like going through this has been really helpful for me and that I've learned some things in the past couple of weeks just spending some time studying this out a little bit. And so I hope it'll be helpful to you guys as we just try to figure out how's that work? How's that work that we have freedom, but we still have some rules to follow? So let's pray and ask God to use this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time here and thank you just for your scriptures and just even the book of Galatians and how it's correcting false teaching, correcting false thinking. And it's just so important that the churches in Galatia had a good understanding of their salvation and how amazing it is and what it is that you've done for us. How we came to you just completely through the cross, not by our own effort, not by impressing you with how good we are at obeying rules or something, but it's just totally because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And that's how we came to you, and that's how we stay in good relationship, not by performing and keeping a set of rules, but just because of what Jesus did, and our sins are paid for and taken care of, and that's really significant. And yet, God, we know that you're a loving Father, and that you have certain ways that you want us to live, and you've given us guidelines and rules, if we want to call them that. And it's just hard for us to understand that sometimes. I pray that you would just help us today as we focus on that and try to think that through, and God, that would just make sense to us, and it would impact our lives, God, that we would really be able to enjoy our freedom, but also be able to walk in a manner worthy of you. And so we pray that you would just use this time powerfully. God, I know each of us, we all have our own lives, our own doubts, our own struggles, our own sins, our own fears, all of that, and we need to each hear from you, not just hear from me, and so we just invite you to speak to us today. God, whatever we need, if we need encouragement or we need conviction or we need a kick in the seat of the pants or something, whatever, we want to hear what you have to say to us today. So we come before you with that heart. pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. So I'm just going to go through kind of my thinking as I was processing this. And one thing that was helpful to understand and to think through is just that free people still have rules. And that makes sense when you think about it. For some reason, when I think about it spiritually, when I think about it biblically, I don't tend to have that thinking, but it makes sense. If you look at just like slavery in America, a thing, and slaves, of course, had a lot of persecution. When they were slaves, they were restricted. They couldn't leave their plantation or wherever they were. They were forced to do certain types of work. They didn't have control of their families. Some of the women were forced to give children to the plantation owners. Families were separated. People were brutalized. I remember as a kid watching it was a TV miniseries called Roots. I can never remember how to say that word, but whatever it is. It was about slavery, and there was a slave, and he escaped. And I remember just watching this scene as he's tied up to his post, and his foot is chopped off. And it's kind of horrible, but it's also really good, because it was like, it opened my eyes of like, wow, that's how horrible it is. You know, so it was a horrible thing, but it was very instructive to me to watch that. And so it was a terrible thing. So, of course, slaves were eventually freed, and over maybe decades, more and more freedoms were given to them. But with the Emancipation Proclamation, they were set free from their plantations, and they could go. So what's that mean? Well, it means they were freed from certain things, right? They were freed from that slave master. Now, it doesn't mean that they could go and start killing people. They couldn't kill the plantation owner now that they were set free. They couldn't do whatever they wanted. They couldn't, marry 10 people or burn fields or steal things from people. You know, there are still rules in society. And so freedom didn't mean all of a sudden, oh, I can do whatever I want. Well, that's the way it is with God as well. We've been set free, and we're to live in freedom and walk in freedom. And that's good, and that brings certain benefits, but it doesn't make it a free-for-all. It's not that we're freed from the law, but we're not lawless. And so let me share a scripture with you just to help clarify that. Colossians 3:5 says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other." So in this passage, it's clearly written to Christians. It's in the New Testament. It's after the time of Jesus. It's in this age of grace. But what we see is, put to death these things. You know, don't do these things. These things don't fit with the Christian life. And I like this passage because it's one that it's kind of a summary, you know. It's not necessarily all-inclusive, hey, here's everything that you can't do now. But you get a pretty good feel for what the Christian life is like. You don't live like this. And so that's one passage that's like that. You should have a cross-reference sheet there. It says, behaviors forbidden for those under grace. A couple of those are in brackets. That means they weren't quite as clearly directed at Christians as the others, but they're still interesting for study. And so I'm just going to read through this list real quickly, but they're similar verses that have a list of several things that we're not supposed to do as Christians. So, abusiveness, anger, rage, arrogance, pride, bitterness, boasting, brawling, brutality, covetousness, conceit, cowardliness, debauchery, depravity, discord, dissensions, factions, strife, disobedience to parents, disorder, drunkenness, evil desires, God-hating, gossip, greed, hatred, heartlessness, hypocrisy, idolatry, insolence, irreligiousness, jealousy, envy, faithlessness, law-breaking, loving money, loving pleasure, loving self, malice, murder, not loving God, not loving good, being rash, rebelliousness, ruthlessness, selfish ambition, senselessness. And then I have a group of things related to sexual immorality. I think the word that's used in the Greek is a little hard to translate into English. It includes fornication or sex before marriage, and then but other sins as well. And so that's specifically mentioned just in using the word for sexual immorality. Adultery, carousing, homosexuality, immorality, impurity, lust, male prostitution. That's just in the 15 verses that I have. That's the thing that's mentioned. It doesn't mean that female prostitution is okay. That is also forbidden. Orgies, perverts, sinfulness, slave trading, speech, including coarse joking, deceit, foolish talk, filthy language, lying, falsehood, perjury, obscenity, slander, swindling, thieving, treachery, unbelief, unforgiveness, ungodliness, ungratefulness, unholiness, being vile, wickedness, witchcraft, or practicing magic arts, without love, being without self-control. So, that's a good overview of the way that we're supposed to live as Christians. And for me, I guess, it's kind of interesting because it's like we're studying grace. It's like, we're not under law, but we still need to do all this stuff. Okay, well, how does that make sense? What do we do with that? Well, first of all, I think it's really helpful to understand that most of these make just total common sense. You know, I don't look at some of these things and think, oh, what you said there was grace, and I feel like you're infringing on my freedom, God. You know, because it's just stuff like, you still can't murder people, and you can't commit adultery, and you can't lie, and you can't steal, and you can't hate God. And it's like, okay, that makes sense. I don't have any problem with that if God says you're free and you can't do these things. That still makes sense. But there are some things I think that are more common in our society and even within Christianity that might be a little bit more on the edge, that we might be like, whoa, hold on, I thought I had freedom, and yet you're saying I can't do these things. And so, for example, some of the things on that list would be greed. That's pretty common in our society, but it's not something maybe that we make a particularly big deal out of. Sexual immorality, different forms. Obviously, we would still think adultery is wrong, but like sex before marriage would be something in our society that doesn't seem like a big deal. Or lust might be something in our society that doesn't seem like a big deal. Drunkenness, and of course, joking. Hold on just one sec. My ear is shrinking, or this thing's getting bigger. So that stuff is stuff that's still forbidden. We might look at it and say, oh, you know, I thought I was free. Can't I do that? Can't I be free to get drunk? I mean, is that a big deal to God? God would say, yeah, that's still a big deal to me. You can't do that. It's still one of the things that's strictly forbidden. So it's like, okay, so what do I do with that? And so the question that it brings me to in my thought process is, okay, so if we still have all these rules, what good is freedom? It says it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. It's like, well, okay, then what's the big deal? How is that such a good thing? Well, first of all, we're freed from most of the Levitical law. And Levitical law just means the law of Moses, which is what Galatians is talking about when it's saying that we're not under the law. Saying we're not obligated by these Jewish laws, these laws that come from the book of Leviticus, primarily. And so I just want to go through the book of Leviticus real quickly. A quick overview. That's the best way to go through Leviticus. And the numbers there on the left, they match the chapters. Okay, so chapter 1 deals with burnt offerings. Chapter 2 deals with grain offerings. And then fellowship offerings, sin offerings, and guilt offerings. And then it goes into the burnt and sin offering regulations and the guilt and fellowship offering regulations. And then chapters 8, 9, and 10 deal with different rules and guidelines concerning priests. And chapter 11, food regulations like not eating sausage and bacon, childbirth cleansing, infections, skin diseases, mildew, cleansing from infections, skin diseases, and mildew, discharges, the Day of Atonement, the eating of blood, sexual relations, different various laws. We'll come back to some of these. Punishments for sin, rules for priests and sacrifices. Chapter 23, this is probably some of the stuff that Paul's addressing, that when he says that these guys are still following special days and seasons and years. There's the Sabbath, the Passover, the first fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of the Tabernacles. Chapter 24 is oil and bread. 25, the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee, rewards for obedience. And the last chapter deals with redeeming what is the Lord's. So when we look through that, that's what grace has freed us from. It's freed us from that law. And we look at almost all of it, and it's like, this just doesn't relate to today. Three chapters I want to point out. One is chapter 13. That's the one that dealt with infections, skin diseases, and mildew. And I would say we're not under the law. It's not like religiously we're obligated to follow everything that's in that chapter. But there might still be stuff that we can learn from it. You know, so when it says, hey, if you have a shirt and it gets mildew on it, keep an eye on it. If you wash it and it goes away, okay, that's cool. But if it keeps the mildew spreads and spreads and spreads until it takes over the shirt, you might want to burn that shirt. Okay, that's probably not bad advice. But it's not like, hey, if you don't burn that shirt, you're going to go to hell. You know, we're not under the law like that. Chapter 18 deals with sexual relations. And we can see from our cross-reference sheet that that still lines up very much with the rules that we have in today's day and age under grace. And so that one would probably stand. Chapter 19 is probably the most confusing of the chapters because it seems to be a mix of things that would still be forbidden and things that would seem to be okay that would not be related to Christianity. So, for example, stealing, lying, and perverting justice are in that chapter. Obviously, those would be things that should not be part of the Christian life. But there would be things like wearing shirts that are made of two materials. That was wrong back then, and that's okay now because then you don't have to iron as much. So that's good. You don't have to have long beards. You know, if you want to look like the people from Duck Dynasty, you're welcome to do so. But if you want to have a clean-shaven face, you're free to do that too. Tattoos would be something that's forbidden in the Levitical law. I would look at that and say, I think there's freedom in Christ now, and that's not a regulation that we're under. And so that's good for some of you guys. At our airport church, it's really good for those guys. So that's a good thing. It's not like, oh, we've been set free from the Levitical law. Who cares? It's like, well, actually, that's pretty cool that we don't have to do all those sacrifices and things. And that really leads us to the next couple of points. One is that you're in a secure relationship with God now. You're in a secure relationship. Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7. This is a passage I think Troy covered a few weeks ago. It says, because you're sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. And so if you're a Christian, then you're in this relationship with Jesus. You're in this father-child relationship, and, well, I guess with the Father and with Jesus, it's your brother, but it's a relational thing. And so it's not like, oh, every time you sin, every time you blow it, even if you do something on that list, it's not like, oh, well, that's it, you're out of here. You're out of Christianity. You're out of heaven. It's not like that at all because you've been adopted into His family. And so when you sin, you're still His child. When my kids do something that's bad, I don't kick them out of the house. When someone comes home and says, hey, Dad, I scratched the car, I'm like, oh, that's unfortunate. You know, try to be more careful next time. I don't say, well, that's it. That's the final straw. I've disowned you, you know, because it's my child, you know, and I love them. And there's this relationship that's going on that protects the relationship, that protects our commitment to one another. And that's what we have under grace. It's not like every time you sin, you're toast. And also related to that, I'm free from guilt. Hebrews 10 does a great job comparing the Old Testament's their system of sacrifices to the New Testament and how Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. We're just going to look at a few verses from this chapter, but it's a great chapter to study out. So chapter 10, verse 1, it says that the law is only a shadow of the things that are coming. In other words, it's foreshadowing the real thing, which is Jesus, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. So it's saying these sacrifices that they did, that we talked about, remember at the very beginning of the book of Leviticus, these sacrifices don't really do anything. I mean, they don't heal us. They don't make us perfect. They're just foreshadowing the perfect sacrifice. And so that's why year after year they keep doing these things, but it never makes them perfect. And then verse 2, it says, if it could, would they have not stopped being offered? So if it would have made them perfect, wouldn't they stop offering sacrifices? Because good, that got taken care of. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all. One sacrifice for all time. One sacrifice for all sin. And would no longer, if the people would have no longer felt guilty for their sins. So instead, what happens? Well, people felt guilty, right? So I imagine it being kind of miserable. You would have sin in your life that you knew about, and you would go and you would offer your sacrifice, and you'd probably walk away from that feeling like, that's good. I finally got that off my chest. And you're walking home and somebody walks by and they're like, hey, neighbor, how you doing? And like, hey, good. And you're like, you jerk, I hate your guts. And then you're like, I blew it again. I need to go offer another sacrifice. You know, there would always be this thing hanging over your head of you would always feel guilty because your sin had never really completely been taken care of. Same passage down in verse 10, it says, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We see that expression again. So now it's taking the Old Testament sacrifice, which was foreshadowing the real thing, and it's saying, okay, well, actually, Jesus is the real thing. He's the perfect sacrifice. And his sacrifice was once for all. One sacrifice for all time. One sacrifice for all people. One sacrifice for all sin. And then in verse 14, an incredible verse that says, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. In one sense, we're still growing and changing and being made holy, but in another sense, we're already holy. In another sense, we've already been made perfect because of the perfect sacrifice. So remember how it said that the worshipers in the Old Testament could never be free from their guilt, but we can. So we can go through life, you know, not like, oh, I'm such a loser and I failed again and I got angry at that person and I shouldn't have and I was really self-conscious and I was just really consumed with my own problems and stuff, and I wasn't thinking about others, and so I didn't love them, and I hurt someone's feelings, and you know, you just don't have to go through life like that. You can go through life with freedom. Freedom in your relationship with God, freedom from guilt. That's really significant. That's a really cool thing. Okay, so the next thing I would want to figure out, it's like, okay, well, if you have rules, what happens if you break the rules? How does that work? Well, very important thing is if you're a genuine Christian, you'll still be forgiven and you'll go to heaven. You can break stuff on that list. You can break a bunch of stuff on that list. You can break something on that list a whole bunch of times. But if you've really put your faith in Jesus Christ, then it's okay. You have that relationship. You're still his child. That doesn't change just because you sin. And so you can go through life. You don't have to be kicking yourself all the time because your sin's been dealt with. God knew that you would do all those things before he ever saved you. And so you can walk in that relationship that you have with him. But if you're in sin and you're unrepentant and you're not willing to stop or work on those things or come before God in humility and change and follow him, even though you can walk in freedom, and even though you're in relationship with him, and even though you're free from guilt, you're going to have a hard time experiencing that. It's going to be really challenging. And so your point there, it says, you will wrestle with doubt as to whether or not you're really a true Christian. And you may feel the insecurity and guilt that you've been freed from. Can we go ahead and pass out that last handout? Killed a lot of trees for today's message. So, on the handout you have right now, it references the three verses that are up on the screen. And I didn't want to pass this out earlier just because I didn't want you focusing on reading through all this. So, the front side is just a bunch of verses like the one that I read earlier. The backside is some additional study that are kind of similar, but I would say the case for those isn't quite as strong that that would represent this new relationship that we're in grace. So I'm just going to read those three to you. 1 Corinthians 6:9, it says, "Don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Galatians 5:19, it says, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Ephesians 5:3, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, nor of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." So, in that passage, if you're involved in a sin that you're unrepentant of, we can preach forever that, hey, there's grace and it's okay and you're forgiven, but you're going to read those verses and you're going to be like, something's wrong, right? The way I'm living doesn't fit what the Bible says. And, you know, Jesus said you'd know a tree by its fruit, and it's just natural to be like, what kind of tree am I? And I think that's good. I think God designed it that way. God wants you to test yourselves. There's a passage, I didn't get this written down on your sheet. Hopefully I got it on my sheet. But in 2 Corinthians 13, it says this, verse 5, "Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test, and I trust that you'll discover that we have not failed the test." And there's just this aspect of kind of sin in the Christian life being a little like oil and water. They just don't mix. It just doesn't go together. And if that life is coexisting in you, that you're walking in the Spirit, that you're a Christian, and you're in the family of God, and yet you're living in sin and rebellion against Him, that's not going to bring peace in your life. And I think God will want you to test yourself. And like this passage, hopefully you'll pass the test. But certainly God would want change to come about in that. So if change doesn't come about, I think God will respond to that. He says He'll respond. He says you will be disciplined by God until you repent. God will be as serious about this as He needs to be. Revelations 3:19, it says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent." So this isn't, you sinned one time too many, or you committed one sin, just you went over the edge, you broke the final straw, and that's it. God's fed up, and He's going to zap you now. No, it's those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Because God's your Father, and loves you, He will discipline you. Hebrews 12:10, "It's our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness." God disciplines us for our good as a father, to bring us back to Him, to bring us back to a good place. And God can be pretty strong in that. I just got back from another parenting conference. And in our parenting conference, we talk about just dealing with discipline with your kids and dealing with rebellion in their lives. And one of the things that parents need to do is they need to come up against their children. If a child is rebellious and they kind of come up against you, as a parent, you have to match that. You have to be as strong as you need to be. It's like, you want to fight? Okay, bring it on. And I will be as strong as I need to be to bring you back into a good place, because I love you. And I think that's the way God is too. God can be very strict, as we'll see in a minute with some of the verses that we'll look at, and frighteningly so. But that's not where things start. You know, God is slow to anger and abounding in love. He's very, very patient. He's very compassionate. He's very gentle with us. And so I guess I would have the question, just what kind of discipline could we face? Well, I think it would probably, oftentimes I think this is the way God disciplines us. I think this is certainly a starting point for discipline with God. You may face certain natural or legal consequences for your sin. For example, on that cross-reference list is drunkenness. Well, does that mean if you get drunk that God is going to zap you dead? Probably not. Are you going to get the lightning bolt treatment? Probably not. But could you get a headache? Well, there's a good chance of that. Could you vomit and get really sick? Yeah, God has built in certain natural consequences. You could wreck your car. You could make a fool of yourself. You could do something that you regret later. You know, that there are natural consequences that come in, and I think that's how God would often deal with that. Sexual immorality. Is God going to zap you dead for that? I doubt it. Could you end up with a broken heart? Could you end up in a broken relationship? Could you end up committing to a relationship more than you would have, because you've already formed this bond prematurely, or disease or pregnancy? So there could be some somewhat natural consequences that would come with that. Think of anger and rage that were on that list. What would natural consequences be with that? Well, again, you could get into a wreck. You could have relationship problems, broken relationships. You get fired from your job when you tell off your boss. You could hurt your fist when you punch the wall, things like that. Murder. Well, there are legal consequences for that, right? You could have life in prison. So when we do these things, God has built in just a lot of natural consequences, and our society has built in legal consequences to sin. And oftentimes I think that would be the form that discipline would take. There's also, the Bible talks about church discipline. This is something that I think is pretty rare, and hopefully should be pretty rare. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, Paul writes, "As I've written you in my letter, not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all," meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. "But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slander, a drunkard or swindler. With such a man do not even eat." And so that would be something in a pretty extreme situation where someone is not open to input, is not open to being challenged in a sin area in their life, and they're kind of rebellious and like, "Well, we're going to do it anyway." And God would say, "Hey, such a person, you'd cut them off from the church, because you don't want that sin to affect others. You don't want the image of the church to be one of hypocrisy. You want an image that reflects well on God." And this next section, this is really strong, but this is what the Bible says. This is New Testament, and it's pretty clear. You could experience illness or even death. And I'm not saying this is normal. I'm not saying every illness is because of sin. I'm not saying every time someone dies, it's because God is getting them or something. But I just want to point out that God's serious. And God will come up against rebellion strongly when that's the need, because he's a father and he loves us. And that's what needs to happen sometimes. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians 11. It's kind of a weird passage. It's talking about communion. And at communion, the church in Corinth, the people were getting drunk and kind of making a big party and a big joke, and they're cutting in front of each other to eat, and it just got really weird. And God was rebuking them in 1 Corinthians. And one of the things he said is this. He said, "That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." Wow, that's wild. We don't talk about that, right? I mean, we don't know that we ever talk about any of this stuff. this is wild. But God's saying, hey, in this church, people are so disrespectful that he's punished some people with illness and even ended some people's lives. That's really significant. So is that just a verse, just some random verse? Maybe it's translated wrong or something. James 5:16 says this related to illness. It says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. What's the implication there? Seems like the implication is that some people could have sickness because of unrepentant sin in their life. Again, not that every time someone gets sick, we should be like, well, what did you do? You know, I don't think that's right. There are many causes for sickness. But neither is it true that sickness is never the cause of sin. And then we know in Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira that Ananias and Sapphira had sold a field and given some money to the disciples. And they had said that they gave all the money, but they only gave part. And God struck them dead for that. And so there's an example of just this real strong form of discipline. And that's hard. That's hard to relate to, you know, kind of father-child relationship. That wouldn't be normal, right, where your kid does something wrong and so you kill him. When we lived in Colorado, there was the Columbine shooting. I don't even know if people remember that anymore, but it was kind of one of the first big school shootings. And it was Klebold and Harris were the shooters. And I had thought about before, it's like, what would I do if that was my kid? What would I do if that was my kid and I tried to stop him? And he went to the school. He was going out to his car with guns in his hands. Would I go to the point of, I got to take you out? I don't know, but it's, I almost sense that with God. It's like, well, sometimes it's just, sometimes people just need to stop. And he stops them. And that's not the norm. That would be a very extreme situation. But the point here would be is that God's serious. God still has rules. Under grace, there are still rules. Just like when a slave is freed, there are still rules. They still can't murder people. As Christians, we can't do whatever we want. Jesus, in Revelation 3:19, said that those whom I love, rebuke and discipline. It's a loving thing to discipline us. He cares about us. We're in this relationship with him. And he'll discipline when he needs to. And we can trust that that's an appropriate discipline. And we see that right in life. You don't see people getting zapped by lightning bolts all the time. You see that God's very patient and gentle and works with us and gives us time to grow and to change and to repent. But still, we see that God has these guidelines for us and he wants us to take these things seriously. So for me, that was helpful just thinking through that, because I was just wrestling with Paul so strong in this book, and he's particularly strong about things that don't seem like that big of a deal, like, oh, you Galatians, you're still getting circumcised. Okay, whatever. Oh, you Galatians, you're still celebrating the Feast of the Tabernacles or something. Okay, whatever. It's like, okay, why is he emphasizing grace so much? And yet, there are still these rules. And to me, it's really helpful to see, oh, there are still rules because freedom doesn't imply lawlessness. There are still rules that we follow, even when we're free. But they're reasonable. And the grace allows us to be in a relationship with God. So I hope that's helpful for you. Again, you have a bunch of handouts, and you can read through some of that on your own and study that out. And let's just pray. God, I just think through all of these passages, and these are just things we don't talk about. We just don't ever talk about these. I don't know that I've ever given a message like this. I don't know I've ever heard a message like this. It's kind of hard. It's kind of challenging, but for me, it clarifies some things. It makes sense. It helps me understand grace. What you've done for me is truly good. It's not like, oh, you just freed me from not having to celebrate a couple of festivals or something, but you've freed me from just living in guilt all the time. You've freed me from trying to measure up, and you freed me by your sacrifice. And that's an incredible thing. There's no reason to be ungrateful there. You're very reasonable in what you ask of us. You tell us not to to murder and not to hate you and not to lie and things like that that make total sense. But sometimes, God, we do take our freedom and we want to use it to get our way. And God, I repent of that. We repent of that. It's not right. And God, I pray you would just help each of us to sort this through. God, to be able to live in freedom, but without making room for sin. God, that we would be able to live in a manner worthy of you without making that the focus and somehow thinking that that's how we get accepted by you. And so it's a tough thing for us to understand, for us to balance our minds. I pray that you would just help us with that. And so we just thank you for this time here. I pray all this in Jesus' name.